If you have your Bible with you, we'd ask that you turn with us to 1 Peter and the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we're going to begin with the fifth verse. Peter, of course, wrote this epistle in approximately 60 or 64 A.D., during the time of the worst type of persecution that started out at that time. Peter was referred to by the Lord as being a rock. But whenever that you look at that scripture over in the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, whenever that he was talking about building his church, he was actually talking about Peter's testimony. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that statement was what actually the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to when he said, I'll build my church upon your testimony, Peter. Not necessarily upon you, but upon your testimony. And you know, today, that's what makes the church today. Yes. Is the fact that we've got a testimony of salvation by grace. That God has saved us and redeemed us by his blood. So we're going to start with the fifth verse of the second chapter of 1 Peter, and if you have your Bible with you, we ask that you read along with us. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, or which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. Now this is where we want to center on today, this ninth verse. And as you read this, I hope that you'll realize today, Peter wasn't just talking to those people that were in spiritual or actual Babylon or Rome as he addresses them, but he's addressing it to you that are here today. It says, you are a chosen generation. He chose you. He wanted you. And he gave himself for you. An holy nation. A peculiar people. And let's kind of look at that word peculiar. I know that somebody might think today that it's somebody that is a little bit off, or maybe, you know, does things a little bit differently. But peculiar in the sense that they did not inherit this royal priesthood. They were purchased. And that's peculiar unto the world today. And you are a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, just like that they sang just a little while ago, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, this is, if this is correctly read, the fifth down through the tenth verses of the second chapter of 1 Peter. And we want to take for our thought, our theme, that portion of the ninth verse. And this is addressed to you. Ye are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. Yesterday, I watched a part of a coronation of a king. It was rather interesting because the whole thing goes way, way back centuries, centuries. And everything that was done, even the chants, even some of the songs go all the way back to the very first king that was coronated or was crowned king. And it was a lineage of people that were in that line of being royal. They were born into it. That was their lot. That was their inheritance. They knew they know nothing else but that. They know whenever that they're born into that, that that's going to be their life until the day that they're buried in Westminster Abbey. But not so you. You weren't born royal. You weren't born into a king's family. You weren't born with that title or with that inheritance. And whenever I say you, I've got three fingers pointing right back at me. And always remember that. So if I'm pointing at you, it's triple me. But you weren't born like the kings of this earth were into temporal or earthly royalty. Actually, David said in one place, he said, I was born in sin. And that's David who became a king of Israel. He said, I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. David said, I came forth from my mother's womb, speaking lies, speaking lies. Jeremiah tells us in one place that the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest whenever that he casts up mire and dirt. There is no peace unto them, saith my God. Now, someone will say today, well, you know, you kind of started out telling me I was royal, but now you're telling me how that I was before? Yeah, that's the way we all were. We all were that way. We were without God. We were without hope in the world. Until that the gospel of a Savior who gave himself for us came to our ears, convicted us, made us to see what we were in what we are in the sight of God, and brought us to a place of repentance where that we were placed into a king's family. Have you ever read the story about Mephibosheth? He was the last lineage of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. And after that David became king, he said, in my heart I want to show kindness and goodness and mercy unto the house of Jonathan. And so they searched and they found that Jonathan had a son by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was not heir to the throne. That had been lost. God had given it unto David. In fact, Mephibosheth wasn't probably like David. He was lame. He could not walk very well. He was probably a beggar. He was probably destitute. But David called for him, and Mephibosheth came in before the king, and David said this to him, you will eat at my table, you will be my son, and you forevermore will be in the royal family. That's what he does for us. He takes us out of the sinful condition and he saves us. You see, Jesus Christ is prophet, king, but most importantly of all, he is priest. He is the great high priest, if you will. And it is a pattern after that that was shown unto Moses in the mount. Originally, God wanted to use all of Israel for a priesthood. They were going to be a nation of priests unto God. And for some reason, their disobedience and their rebellion against God did not allow it to go that way. So there was a tribe that was chosen out by the name of Levi, and they became priests. And they became priests unto the great high God. You see, God cannot look upon sin, and yet he wants to show mercy unto his people, unto all individuals. And so whenever that the priesthood was set up, whenever that they would go in and offer sacrifices to God in the tabernacle, and you might say today, well, you're so hung up on this tabernacle. You should have been with my wife whenever I first got that model. I just obsessed with it. I don't know if you ever saw the movie about a man who had an encounter with an alien, and all he did all day long was build this mountain. He made it out of his mashed potatoes. Surely kept mashed potatoes away from me when I started putting that together. But I became so fascinated with it. It wasn't that, oh, we have to go back under that, but it represented so many things. It was representative of how that not only are we in sin and separated from God, but the very fact that God wants to show mercy to us. It was not something to keep us out away from God, but it was a means by which that we could come unto God, that we could go beyond the veil of sin, that we could go beyond the condition that we were in, the darkness and the separation that we found ourselves in. And so he is a prophet, and he is a high priest. You see, whenever that God brought the children of Israel out of Israel, or out of Egypt, he redeemed them. Now, we always talk about redemption, you know, over here on one side, being taken off the slave market, somebody coming down and paying the price and setting us free forever. But the second part of that is, we're not only redeemed out from under something, but we're redeemed to do something. You see, whenever that God saved us and saved our souls, it wasn't just to keep us out of hell. That's very important. But I want you to know that after that he saves us, he wants to use us in his service. Every one of you that are here today, those that are not, you're needed. You're needed in God's work. Someone will say today, no doubt, that, well, goodness, what can I do? You know, I'm just a person. I don't have any talents. I don't have this. I don't have that. And, you know, as many excuses as we make to God about what we can't do, there's many more opportunities and many more things that we can do that God wants us to do. In fact, more things we can do than we can't do. And so God has called us out of the condition of sin. He's redeemed us by his son's blood. You read over in the book of Romans how that he talks about that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. There were two things: redeemed by Christ's blood, and that we were purchased by his death. The Bible tells us in one place that God so loved the world. He didn't love the sin, but he loved mankind. And he loved man so much that he gave the very best that heaven had to hold. You know, if it had been a bull or a bullock or a goat or a sheep that had brought sin and death by sin into the world, that's what God would have been satisfied. But he wanted to do something eternal, something that would be a pattern unto us to follow after that we were redeemed and we were saved. And that was through his son, we have been made, as he says here, a chosen generation. You are chosen of God. Out of all the people in the world, God chose you. Out of all the nations, out of all the states, if you will. And that's not to say that God doesn't want to save other people, but thanks be unto God, you heard the gospel, you responded unto it. God saw your faith towards his son, and he saved you. You were born again. And you have the blood of Christ applied as an atonement. It's like a covering. Do you know today that you have a garment on that identifies you as a child of God? Now, someone will say, well, it doesn't look like yours, and it doesn't look... But that's not what it is. It's a robe of righteousness, the Bible tells us over in the book of Isaiah. You're clothed with a robe of righteousness, a robe, my friend, of holiness. You are a holy nation. You are set apart. And what you're set apart for is service unto Him as a royal priesthood. Do you know that nowhere else in the Scriptures does it refer to a priesthood among mankind as being royal? The only way that that can be is if God has made it and God has had something to do with it. But you are a royal priesthood. And we find that the Bible tells us in one place that we have earthly duties to do just like the priest did. Now, there was some priests that their job was to pack up the inside of the tabernacle, and they would cover it, and they would bear it upon their shoulders. And I want to tell you, it was a very specific type of job that they had. You know, if they'd carried it any other way, and we find over in the book of Samuel that it tells us one time they tried to carry the ark of the covenant on an ox cart. That's not what God told them to do. He said, you bear it upon your shoulders. You feel the weight. You feel the responsibility. And I want to tell you something tonight, or today. God wants you to take up that ark. He wants you to take up that responsibility and feel it upon your shoulders today. It's not for somebody else to do. It's for each and every one of us. We've all got a job. We've all got a position and a priestly function with God. Priests would bear it upon their shoulders. And I want to tell you something, even though that they came out of Egypt and they sometimes picked up some of Egypt's traits, they were very cautious most of the time, the way that they handled the things of God in the tabernacle. But it's that way with us. And we, in a sense, bear a burden that we are supposed to carry. We're supposed to be priests unto God. You're clothed as a priest. You're clothed as a royal priest. First of all, we're to minister to one another. Yeah, we are to help one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. The Bible says in one place, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Christ, whenever that he was in this world, he did all that he could, going back and forth throughout the land doing good. You read that over in the, I believe, 10th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Christ, of all things, set an example for us as a high priest, doing good, ministering unto people, bearing their burdens, bearing the cross, even in afflictions and in temptations and in trials. There were times whenever that those priests, oh my goodness, we got to do another sacrifice. You know, it got to be probably very burdensome to them. But you know, they realized this was their calling. And this is what you've been called unto do. You've been called to minister to one another and even to the outside world. You know, even just the very act for somebody, you don't know whether they're a Christian or not, just the very act of opening the door for them and helping them. And you might think, well, they probably won't say thank you. You don't need a thank you. You need to realize you have done what God has led you to do. And even giving a glass or a cup of water in the name of Christ, I want you to know it has its reward, but it's not so much you are rewarded. Those people are rewarded because kindness has been shown unto them. Mercy has been shown unto them. And probably they've never had anything like that happen to them before. You see, we are in a darkened world, and it's getting darker all the time. And you are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we are the light of the world also. There is a song that they used to sing It was called, it had a verse of in the song that said, "Let the lower lights be burning. Send a beam across the way. Some poor struggling seaman you may rescue and you may say, your light shining, my friend, might help someone to realize that there's more to life than living in this selfish, narcissistic world. This world, my friend, where that they would just as soon cut someone's throat as for them to live. They need that love. They need that mercy. They need that shown unto them. And you, having experienced grace and mercy from the great high priest, can reflect that unto them. And you don't sometimes know just how far that it will go. We find that the Bible tells us that we offer up unto him sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, today, my friend, whether that we are bound by trouble and strife, and there's situations that come upon us we can't imagine possible. Do you know what the Apostle Paul and Silas did when they were imprisoned? They sat down in a dungeon with all the rest of the criminals. And they sat there and they began to praise God. They began to sing hymns. And I want you to know today, my friend, I love the music. And I want to encourage you, even when you're out and about, just sing a song. And don't worry, my friend, how that it sounds. It comes from the heart. And sometimes it is a sacrifice. Yes, it's hard. And it's trying to lay aside, you know, my hurt feelings, or trying to lay aside my problems and my strife and centering upon God. That's what those priests did. They centered all of their attention upon the sacrifice unto God. And yes, my friend, this sacrifice God is well pleased with. Whenever that we can sing Amazing Grace and the tire of our car falls off, I want to tell you that's a sacrifice of praise. My friend, whenever that we're singing the old rugged cross and somebody darts out in front of us, if we can sing that and not be fazed at all by this cutthroat generation, brother, that's a sacrifice of praise. We're putting self on the back burner and we're putting Christ forward. This is what that world needs. They need it. And I wanted you to know, my friend, our ministers are dying off one by one. It really got me whenever that Billy Graham passed away. It really got me when Charles Stanley passed away. And there's others. And I think, oh Lord, let their mantle fall upon somebody for this generation, just for one more revival, one more gathering in of the lost. But then I think to myself, part of it is going to be us. We're going to take up that mantle and we are going to go out with what we've had preached, what we've been taught, what we've experienced in God. And my friend, we are going to be lights unto the world. You know, today he said, let that be continually. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, he said, let it be continually upon your lips. Now, whenever that Shirley asked me to take groceries in, and they're kind of heavy, you know, I'm singing Amazing Grace. But I want you to know, my friend, it doesn't have to be Amazing Grace. There are times whenever that I've had to quote Psalms 23. Or I've had to, not for surely, but just other instances. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want you to know it's to be upon our heart. And whenever that we have those situations, my friend, or whenever that we have calamities that fall upon us, I want you to know the Bible teaches us in one place that God inhabits the praises of his people. God will be there. If that song is God-centered, if that scripture is God-centered, I want you to know God will honor it, and you'll be there. And you might say, well, I don't see Him. I don't feel Him. But my friend, He said He'd be there. And whenever that you begin to open up, yeah, there He is. He's been there all the time. We give thanksgiving in all things. Whenever that we pray for others, whenever that we lift them up in prayer, before that we even begin to intercede before God on their behalf, we're to give thanksgiving unto God. Paul and Silas were in the jail in Philippi. They were not only singing, but they were thanking God. The apostles, whenever that they were persecuted, they began thanking God that they were worthy, counted worthy to be persecuted by the enemies of Christ. And I want you to know that in this, we intercede. And we go before God on behalf of other people. I have found it, and I pass this along to you. I have found it whenever I've asked God to put somebody upon my heart, somebody will come across my thoughts. And I take that, oh Lord, that's You wanting me to pray for them. I don't know what's going on with them. I don't know. But Lord, I'm going to come before Your throne. I'm going to come before You. And I'm not coming to ask You this time, Lord, to make my lot and my life easier. I'm coming before You, oh God, that You will hear me on their behalf. And I want to tell you some of the best times that I've had in prayer is when I've been either praying for somebody that's lost, or somebody that's going through a trial, or somebody who's sick, or somebody who's afflicted, or somebody who's going through some sort of strife maybe in their life. I want you to know that we're to let our thoughts and our thanksgiving be known to God, but also our supplication before God. And I could go on and on and on about the duties of a royal priesthood. I want to tell you something tonight. God called you to be in the royal priesthood because He doesn't have anything else in His creation to turn to. Not that He couldn't, but He wants to use you. He wants to. You remember, and you may not, I remember seeing them in history books how that during the First World War they put up recruiting posters. And there was this stern-looking individual by the name of Uncle Sam. And he would be pointing. And he would be saying, I want you. You know, put God in that place. I want you. I want you to be a priest. I want you to be in this royal company. And I want you to know, no matter today what has happened, no matter what has gone on in the past, just like the children of Israel, they sinned, they rebelled, they complained. One day they would want manna. They would get manna. I'd rather have some quail. You know, if God had given them quail to begin with, they complained for manna. Yeah. My friend, and that's human nature. But you know, they made those mistakes. And they're examples unto us that they're human and that we are human, but they kept on going. Yeah, they made misjudgments. Yeah, they miscalculated. Sometimes they were ready to stone Moses and Aaron. I wouldn't have wanted their job because that was a great company to have to minister unto in the Holy of Holies. But you know, today, they kept going. Oh, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back where it was good. Let's go back and have the fish and the leeks and the onions and so on and so forth. Let's go back and let's have that. I'd rather have that than this manna. But they were learning. God was trying to teach them that you depend upon God daily, that you don't look back to Kadesh. You don't look back to the land of Goshen. You don't look back to the things that happened there and don't long to go back to it. My friend, the church always goes forward. The church always goes forward. And Paul said over in one place, and I'll close, but Paul said over in one place, he said, therefore, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, he said, let us run with patience this race that is set before us. What little that I ran in track, I had to learn not to look behind me. And I would get reprimanded quite a bit for it. The coach would finally say, what's back there that you need to be seeing anyway? You're supposed to be looking at the goal line. That's how it is for the church. That's how it is for you. That's how it is for Elkton. My friend, we're to keep looking forward. We're to keep asking God, what would you have me to do? What, you know, I want to commend you today. Because you are doing this. Don't ever get discouraged in it. But going out into this community that desperately needs the gospel, you're the only church I know of that really tries. I mean it. You are. The ladies went to their nursing home and passed out flowers. And you know, you never know what that may have done for those residents when you visit them. My friend, you're in a sense a priest to them. Pray with them. They'll welcome it. I doubt if they'll turn you down. But pray with them. Get to know their families. Is there anything that we can do? Anything that we can help with? And you're doing that. You're doing that. You're doing exactly what God wants the church to do in going out into the world as a royal priesthood. I don't mean to draw attention or anything, but Sister Pat has been placed on the board of directors of School of the Ozark. There's a voice. I appreciate that. You know, I really do. It's representative. And you can do the same thing in a sense. Make yourself available unto God, and God will use you. Whenever that you have, I remember seeing the tree up here at the front, and those gifts were sent to people. My friend, I'll tell you something. That probably touched somebody's heart. You know, we'll never know until eternity. But don't look back. Don't look back. There's nothing back there. Oh, yeah. Somebody will say, well, this and this and this and this. Well, forget this and this and this and this. And remember that you are a royal priesthood. You are the representative of the holy priesthood of Christ, who is a great high priest. And no, you can't save people. I can't save people. But I want you to know, we can be in a position to be a light and a testimony of how God's grace in saving us can transform us. Look at the Apostle Paul that we were singing about. That man was imprisoning the Christian people all over the place. He'd get orders. He said, I hear they're over in Damascus. Let's go. Let's get them. Let's imprison them. God decided that he wanted Paul as a royal priest. And there on that road, the light of the world, Christ Jesus, appeared unto him and told him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's impossible for thee to kick against the pricks and goads of conviction. And I want to tell you something. Paul's life was changed forever. And you talk about going and being a royal priest and telling the others about the great high priest. There's not been one since then like him. But you can be a type of Paul. Let God use you. Let God use you in whatever capacity that it might be. Call up someone. See how they're doing. Pray for the leaders of our nation. I am worried. I'm worried for them individually. And I'm worried for us as a nation. But brother, I'll tell you, the prayers of God's people will avail much. I'm going to finally close. One of the greatest English Baptist preachers by the name of Charles Spurgeon was asked by an individual, said, why is the tabernacle doing so well? And you preach these sermons and so on and so forth. And you know, he opened up an anteroom and there was a group of people that were in there praying. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous royal priest, availeth much. God bless you is my prayer. Go into this world. Be a light to them. No, you don't have to take a Bible and smack them upside the head with it. But I want you to know you can be a light. And that's what they're looking for. That's what they're looking for. And they're in darkness. God bless you. I love you all. I appreciate you all so much. I pray that God will be with your loved ones. God will bless the sick and afflicted. But I also pray today that God will help you in the calling that you have as a royal priest and part of a chosen generation, part of a royal priesthood.